it was your birthday and your grandparents were over and your grandmother had a gift nicely wrapped with a bow on top just for you, it's your birthday, and she came to you and said, here is a gift, it's for you. And then as she had the gift in her hand and your hands came out to receive it, she pulled it away and stuck out her other hand and said, that'll be $29.95. Would you be surprised? A gift is free. You don't pay for it. How about this? What if your grandmother gave you a very nice gift for your birthday, beautifully wrapped up? And she said, this is for you, and she gives it to you. And you take it out of her hands and you put it in your own. And then she sticks her hand out and says, that's $29.95. Is that any better? Do you pay for a gift before you get it? Do you pay for a gift after you get it? No, it's a free gift. You see, that is a very important, fundamental, essential truth about salvation. It is free. It is accomplished, has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is given by Him out of grace alone, and it is received not by any works or because of any works done beforehand or after. It is received only by faith alone. To put it this way, there is no way to earn salvation. It is only a gift. You see, in our hearts is this idea, and maybe you've noticed this even in yourself, that when someone does something for you, you feel a little off, and you want to give a gift in response. You want to pay for it. Someone does something for you and you want to compensate them. Someone has you over for dinner, and that means that you need to have them over for dinner back. Notice what I'm saying. It is not a problem at all that if you have someone over for dinner and then they want to have you over for dinner because they want to, that's marvelous. But the sense of obligation, someone invites you over for dinner and maybe you want to bring a gift, and that's marvelous. But then there's also the problem that sometimes creeps right in. You don't want to accept a gift, so you have to give one in return. So someone has you over and you feel obligated to give them something. We want to compensate for a free gift. It's entrenched in our nature. And we have to be very careful about that. It's one thing if we do it with one another, but it becomes a very horrible thing when we do it with God. We see that in the actions of Gehazi. As Gehazi here seeks to find some kind of compensation for salvation. Not compensation or payment for his own salvation, but he tries to get a little compensation out of Naaman for the salvation God has given. We're told in 2 Kings chapter 5 that as Naaman has been washed, as he has been delivered, we saw further that he has been born again. He says, having returned to Elisha, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He wants to give Elisha something for what he's done in delivering him. Here, not as payment, simply as is right and healthy in spiritual life and as right and healthy in practical life with one another. You just want to give a gift. You want to serve. He says here, but notice in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Giving a gift to someone out of thanksgiving is a marvelous thing to do. It's not necessarily done out of a sense of felt obligation. Here, he is thankful for his deliverance. He's thankful to the man of God who he has been prideful and neglectful of before, as we saw previously. But the man of God, Elisha, here is very wise. He wants to make it clear that salvation, healing, deliverance doesn't come by money, doesn't come by payment. Elisha says the same thing to Gehazi, and Gehazi is found out for his sin. He says in verse 26, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" And then he says, and note particularly the idea of compensation and payment, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants?" Gehazi, it's not a time for payment. It's not a time for money. It's not a time for compensation. And because of this seeking compensation for salvation, we're told what happens. "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. You see, congregation, it is a damnable error to think that salvation can be purchased or worked before it is received or after it is received. This is something very clear and preeminent in our text. It's also something very clear in our hearts of what we're prone to do. But it's also something that's essential to the heart of the Reformation, as we learned again that justification, being right with God, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and there is no way to pay for it. In fact, seeking compensation for salvation, we could say, firstly, is delusional. It is delusional. That's how Gehazi begins in verse 20. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." He is deluded. Why is he deluded? Why does he disobey and go against the example of his master? Here was Naaman, this Syrian. Here was this Gentile who had come. And this unbelieving Gentile came, but truly by the grace of God was believing. And as he trusted in the God of Israel, found himself washed and cleansed and became a true follower of Jehovah. Do you remember, boys and girls, what he took back with him to his own home country? He took dirt. He took the dirt of Israel back with him and asked for the pardoning of when he had to assist his master in the worship of his false god, but that he would worship the true God, the God of Israel. It's a glorious thing when this unbelieving, unrepentant, Gentile man comes to faith. But like with Jonah, and like with the Pharisees in the time of the Lord Jesus, perhaps here Gehazi doesn't want salvation to be for everyone. Gehazi notes here, he hath spared Naaman this Syrian. And racism and prejudice and bigotry could possibly be his motive. Maybe he just wants to make a buck. But maybe he wants to make a buck off of this Syrian who's not one of the Israelites, one of their oppressors, one of these horrible people. The same way Jonah, in hardness of heart, did not want salvation to come to Assyria. He wanted salvation to be only for Israel, not for the Assyrians. And like the Pharisees, focused so much on their rules and on twisting the Old Testament scriptures, they missed the glories of what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, is that God hath so loved the world, sinners from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Here, it seems as if Gehazi is deluded by his prejudice and further by his misunderstanding of salvation. He is denying the fundamental truth that salvation is not something to be purchased, that salvation is not something to be compensated, that salvation is not something you and I do in any way, but salvation is something powerfully and glorious of God. That's what the whole history previously of Naaman's healing highlighted. Naaman is an amazing, powerful general, one of the most powerful men in the world, and he can't do anything, though he is a mighty man, the text tells us. He's a leper, and there's nothing he can do about it. It takes a little servant girl. It takes the servant of a prophet. It takes his own servants to humble him and remind him, them being God's instruments in his life, to call him to the true God of salvation. And even as he would despise the very means of delivering, the Lord opens his mind and his heart, and he obeys, though it seems foolish, to listen to a slave girl, to listen to the servant of a prophet, from a prophet who won't even be bothered to hear him or his case out in person. And then he has to listen to his own servants, and then he has to dunk in a dirty river when he could go home to a lot cleaner, nicer places. And what amazingly and miraculously happens? 7 times he goes down and up, and he is born again. His flesh is new as a child's. Salvation is clearly all of the power of God. Has that ever touched your heart before? Like Naaman, been shown your own pride, your salvation isn't in you or by you. Has he humbled you? And has he cleansed you and washed you from all your sins? Not of anything you have done, but for the sake of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. As we mentioned in our previous message, and as we'll see a bit further, leprosy is healed by the high priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priests of the Old Testament could only diagnose. Water on its own cannot cure leprosy, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all uncleanness and is powerful enough to wash away any stain and any sin. That is what Naaman knew. That is what we need to know and always take our encouragement in the fact that salvation is full and free, accomplished by God. And if we would think otherwise, we delude ourselves. We delude ourselves, denying the fundamental truth that salvation is by God and not by us. And not by us in any way. I trust all of us here would agree wholeheartedly with that tenet of the Reformation, that we cannot be saved by what we do or by what we could pay for. You may remember in the history of the Reformation, there was the selling of indulgences. And congregation, we need to remember the Roman Catholic Church has never repented of that sin. The Pope still to this day can and does grant indulgences. It still is, though they would deny it, that when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Tetzel used that little line, and it was extreme, but the principle is still instituted and enshrined this day in the Vatican itself. The power of salvation rests in God alone and no man and not in any form of money. I hope you hold to that truth and you realize you don't need to bring anything to God. You don't need to bring anything to him but your sins. Don't bring your good works. Don't bring your experiences. Don't bring your sorrows. You can't earn anything with him. Simply bring your sins. The same way Naaman brought his leprosy. But did you remember that you can't pay for it afterwards either? To put it this way to you, congregation, you can't buy on cash or credit with God. When you go to the cash register, boys and girls, to buy things, how often haven't you seen your mom or dad pay for things? Maybe they do it two different ways. You bring it up to the counter, and you take the money out of the wallet or the purse, and you count out the dollar bills. They say that'll be $20. And you give them the money, and then they give you what you bought in the bag, and you walk out of the store. But there's also a credit card, a plastic card. And what the credit card is, you say, I want to buy this. And when you swipe the card or put the chip in, you're saying, I'm going to pay for it later. At the end of the month, I'll pay for it out of my account. I'll cover the bill later. Congregation, that's often the way Christians think of salvation. That's often the way Christians think of salvation. They know enough they can't purchase it, as it were, with cash. They know there's nothing they can do beforehand to earn salvation. There's nothing they can do to compensate God for salvation before it comes. But aha, after the Lord saves us, then I can pay him back. We even think that if I am faithful after he saves me, that if I produce enough good works, if I have enough activity, if I have enough experience, if I'm a faithful enough Christian, then God will love me and accept me. We fall into yet another trap when we somehow think that if after God has saved me and I sin, that God would not accept me again just like he did before. I think I have to be good enough. I have to change enough. I have to prepare myself. I have to become victorious over my sin before God will love me again. And that is a lie. That is false. You can't pay for salvation on cash or credit. You can't compensate God for salvation before you come to faith or after. There is no way, no way, by any of our good works at all, we can persuade God of anything. Nor do we need to. God is already fully persuaded to accept your debts, your sins, your shortcomings, and to wash you clean. Not only has he called you to faith the first time and washed away your sins in the blood of Christ, so as you may continue to sin, as you may continue to struggle, as you may continue to fall, he will encourage you, he will guide you, he will accept you. It's a glorious, fundamental Reformation truth that the righteousness of Christ was enough to cleanse a sinner as their high priest. The sinner didn't need the righteousness of the saints accumulated and stored up in some bank account. And God doesn't need your righteousness either. He doesn't need your good works and your experiences and your obediences. The blessed thing for a child of God is how humbling that is, but also how encouraging it is. When we remember this fundamental truth, which we by nature and Gehazi here denies, when we become delusional thinking that salvation is something to pay for before or after it is worked, denying this fundamental truth, this delusional way of thinking, operates out of pride. We don't know if Gehazi is just concerned about the money, or maybe he is a bit of a Jewish patriot because of Naaman being a Syrian. Either way, his pride is blinding him from the fundamental truth and the glorious fact salvation is free and accomplished by God. All he can see is that he's a Syrian. All he can see is the missed opportunity for some money. And as we'll see, this is very dangerous because ultimately he will end in his damnation unless he would indeed repent. The story here ends. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out of his presence a leper as white as snow. Delusion. Out of pride. not accepting the glorious truth of the right nature of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ alone. But this morning, do you stand as deluded as Gehazi? Is there something keeping you from repenting and believing and turning to Him? Some issue of pride in your heart? Something that stops you from submitting to the glorious wisdom of God, though the world esteem it foolishly? Go down to the dirty river and dunk 7 times. Trust in the cleansing promised, because a man died so many thousands of years ago and shed his blood on the cross. Those things are equally crazy to this world, but not so to a sinner saved by grace. Don't stay away from the cross because it humbles your pride. Come to the cross. Come for the washing. Come for the cleansing. Sacrifice your pride and throw it at the foot of the cross. And come to the Lord Jesus for that great deliverance and cleansing. Compensation for salvation is delusional, but it is also deceptive. It is also deceptive. We see that clearly. Gehazi, to do it, has to deceive Naaman. In verses 21 through 24, we find his act of deception. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" It's quite striking in the original. He doesn't slowly get off. Some would say he even seems to fall off. He sees him coming, and it's like he jumps down. He lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well? Is everything okay?" He wants to know everything's right with Elisha. And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content. Take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and he laid them upon 2 of his servants. And they bare him before him. Notice again, as I mentioned in the beginning, there's nothing wrong with being generous. There's nothing wrong with returning love for love. But not out of any concept of earning it or deserving it or canceling your own debt. We see the sincerity here of Naaman confirmed secondarily the way it was firstly when he offered gifts to Elisha. Here he continues to being deceived by a lie. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. Here Gehazi deceives Naaman. He tricks them. He tricks him and the servants and accepts this payment. And you and I, we do the same thing to ourselves. We trick ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we fall into that same trap of thinking there's compensation for salvation. Like I mentioned earlier, whether you have to bring something to Christ for salvation before He saves you, or whether you have to bring something to Christ after salvation, to make it all right that He saved you, or to persuade Him to continue to love you, that is not right. That is self-deception. That is a lie. A lie we often tell ourselves because we misjudge the character of God. Is He that generous? Is He that loving? Is He that gracious? Is it that free? The answer is always yes, 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 and more than you could ever imagine. It's too good to be true, and that is absolutely, or so we would think. It would be too good to be true if it were for you or for me. We would never be that merciful. We would never give anyone that good a deal. But God does. He is that generous, he is that loving, he is that gracious, that he would sacrifice his own son for the likes of you and me, for the likes of sinners like us. And our thoughts of him are often much too small. It's like with King David. David had sinned in numbering the people, and he had his choices from God to choose between. And you know what David said when it came to evaluating those choices? Let me fall into the hand of God, not into the hands of men. Because God shows mercy. The most loving, generous, kind, merciful person you've ever known. Maybe a mother, maybe a grandmother, maybe a good friend, maybe an older brother. Pales in comparison, like a flashlight with dying batteries before the blinding light of the sun, is the comparison of any earthly mercy or earthly grace or earthly love than you would find compared to the love and grace and mercy of God. Here Naaman is deceived, and you and I are all too often deceived by the devil, by our flesh, reasoning after the things of men, fundamentally denying the glorious character of God and the freeness of his great work for Jesus' sake. It is delusional to have compensation for salvation. It is deceptive to have compensation for salvation. And lastly, it is dangerous. It is dangerous. We're told further of what happens now because, foolishly, Gehazi, though he may have deceived Naaman, now tries to deceive Elisha. But Elisha is not deceived. And in this case, then, we find the great danger of what Gehazi has sought to do. In verses 25 through 27 of 2 Kings chapter 5, "But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where were you? Where have you been? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither." Thy servant didn't go anywhere. I didn't go anywhere. A bold-faced lie. "And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave him a revelation of what had transpired. His heart went with him. And then the rebuke, so very instructive. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Is it a time to receive compensation, little or big? Whether it's silver, whether it's garments, whether it's farmland, whether it's animals, whether it's all these marvelous types of investments and funds and riches, all this mammon. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow." It's dangerous. To think of compensation for salvation is dangerous, damnable dangerous. The very same leprosy that Naaman was healed of by the free, marvelous salvation of God, though it came surrounded by what would seem to be means to despise, that glorious salvation, which led to his cleansing, which Gehazi completely, delusionally ignores, now is applied to him because he deceived. He deceived ultimately himself. And now It shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. Compensation for salvation afflicted him with that same affliction. To draw the parallel all the way through, Naaman was delivered from damnation through the new birth by the washing he received in the blood of Christ. Because Gehazi esteemed it not, deluded himself, and refused to acknowledge the right nature of that salvation, and saw it by way of compensation, saw it as an opportunity, he ends up with that same damnation. But that is true for us. If we would seek something, if we would have something, if we would take something, and we would attempt to give it back to God in payment for the death of his son, if we would seek somehow to try and justify God's love for us out of anything in us, we end up in the same place. Can't compensate God for salvation, cash or credit, before or after. To do so is delusional. To do so is dangerous. And if you do so, you will be damned. You cannot earn salvation. It is not, to use the language of the Reformation, by grace alone, through faith and works. That was the mistake of the Roman Catholic Church. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. But faith is never alone, is it? Faith is never alone. There's always good works that follow. But not to placate, not to please, not to compensate, not to prove, certainly not to God. All the placation, all the compensation, all the proof was done by Christ. All the good deeds that had to be done, all the suffering that had to be endured, all the blood that had to be shed, completely done. That's why there is that blessed cross word where our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And that, my friends, was no lie. And when we attempt, and even the greatest of children of God need to be reminded time and time again, when we attempt to compensate God, not to thank him, but compensate him, or to somehow think we need to persuade him to love us anew or afresh, though they may never mean to, in actuality, what do? We insult the work of his son, and we malign his character. We deny the efficacy of the purchase price that was paid by the son. And we deny the glorious, merciful, and gracious character of a covenant-keeping Jehovah. It is dangerous, to say the least. You see, God is so much more generous than the grandmother who gives a gift freely out of love to you. God gives his own son to block out and blot out the condemnation we would receive because of our sins. Salvation is ever, in the fullest senses of the word, free. And that same healing which Naaman had, which Gehazi stood now in such need of, that marvelous healing and deliverance is still just as potent as it ever was. The marvelous power of the blood to cleanse is still just as effectual. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, the description of the cleansing Naaman received was he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. We find the same thing gloriously true, but though by a different means, in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. And there came a leper to him, to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And thou notice Jesus as he has this detestable leper before him, who, if he were any other man, would be concerned about the fact if this leper touched him, he would make him unclean. You should have your hand over your lip shouting, unclean, unclean, and be outside. Don't come before me and get me dirty with your leprosy. Don't you know who I am? I am the Son of God, and I have work to do. I will not be distracted by the likes of you. No. This leprous man, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus is moved with compassion. The Son being the image of his Father. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God is moved with compassion at sinners. That's why he's come, and that's why those sinners to come to him, he does not cast away. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. We don't know in the plunging up and down 7 times when it was and how the leprosy changed physically in the body of Naaman. But we know by the word of Christ, the leprosy immediately that had covered the man's body vanished. And in the place of the distorted skin was healed, perfect, fresh skin. Flesh of a little child. That same potent cleanser that the washing of Christ's blood by Naaman symbolized. That same potent cleansing the Lord Jesus conferred with a word, given him the power by the Spirit, being anointed without measure as part of his glorious fullness and his work. That same potency exists in his shed blood for any sinner who will come unto him. If you find yourself leprous, as it were, and you have never been cleansed, come to him for cleaning. Maybe you are realizing how deluded you have been in misunderstanding the freeness of his salvation. Maybe you need, now you're becoming undeceived and are finding yourself like this leper, like Naaman, being drawn to the Lord for that cleansing. Go to him. Trust him, though the world despise the means, though it be counter your own reasoning. You will find your cleansing in him. And if you've been pricked this morning and realized, I've been trying to compensate God for salvation, he's already accomplished. I found myself backsliding, and I find myself stuck in my backsliding state because I somehow feel I need to overcome my sin before I can come to the Lord again. I'll search the scriptures again. I'll pray again. I'll seek his face again. I'll have fellowship with his people again. If only I can sort this out first. No. Go to him again. Go to him again. For the strength to overcome sin, we never have our own. It's only his. And his same fatherly, his same gracious, his same merciful heart, and the same potency of his blood is still there. Come to him again. Do not stay away. Congregation, it is a fundamental truth of the Reformation, so essentially important, not only for the church, but for every one of us, that we never compensate God for his salvation, but rather by his grace we accept it full and free and look for it in nowhere else but by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of His Son, Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy care for us, though we indeed are not worthy of Thy care. We thank Thee, Lord, for the freedom to worship as we feel led when so many countries in this world are persecuted like our forefathers were for their faith. Lord, help us, we pray, and send Thy Spirit to open our minds and incline our hearts to come to Thee for the first time or afresh, and grant us joy, joy in the freeness of Thy great salvation, purchased by the work of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.